Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118:8. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. And would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. You have this verse on the screen before you, and you have it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. In a few moments, we're going to have a moment of prayer and read our scripture, but I wanted to share with you this evening something that maybe you already know about. It is a symptom called AAADD, and that stands for Age Activated Attention Deficit Disorder. If you'd like to copy that, it's 3 A's and 2 D's. Age-activated attention deficit disorder. And this is how it manifests. I decide to water my garden. As I turn on the hose in the driveway, I look over at my car and decide it needs washing. As I start toward the garage, I notice mail on the porch table that I brought up from the mailbox earlier. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my car keys on the table, put the junk mail in the garbage can under the table, and notice that the can is full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table and take out the garbage first. But then I think, since I'm going to be near the mailbox, when I take out the garbage anyway, I may as well pay the bills first. I take my checkbook off the table and see that there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study. So I go inside the house to my desk where I find the can of Pepsi I had been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to push the Pepsi aside so that I don't accidentally knock it over. The Pepsi is getting warm, and I decide to put it in the refrigerator to keep it cold. As I head toward the kitchen with the Pepsi, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye. They need water. I put the Pepsi on the counter and discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill a container with water, and suddenly spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote, but I won't remember that it's on the kitchen table. So I decide to put it back in the den where it belongs. But first, I'll water the flowers. I pour some water in the flowers, but quite a bit of it spills on the floor. So I set the remote back on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. Well, at the end of the day, the car isn't washed. The bills aren't paid. There's a warm can of Pepsi sitting on the counter. The flowers don't have enough water. There's still only one check in my checkbook. I can't find the remote. I can't find my glasses. And I don't remember what I did with the car keys. Then when I try to figure out why nothing got done today, I'm really baffled because I know I've been busy all day and I'm really tired. I realize that this is a serious problem, and I'll try to get some help for it. But first, I'm going to check my email. Do me a favor. Forward this message to everyone you know, because I don't remember who I sent it to. Don't laugh. If this isn't you yet, your day is coming. P.S. I don't remember who sent this to me. So if it was you, I'm sorry. I just thought that you ought to be hearing that, because I'll go back to the three A's and the two D's. That stands for Age Activated Attention Deficit Disorder. You younger folk, I know that you don't care a bit about that. But those of us who've been around a few years have a great appreciation for that particular story. Now we're turning to Ephesians chapter 1. If you will, please, let's go to verse 15. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to have a moment of prayer before we begin our study for this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. If you look carefully at this verse, which is on the screen now, you will see that it begins like this. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. We've also, through the last few sessions, emphasized the fact that the true eyes of the born-again person is seated rather in the heart than in the head. This verse of Scripture begins, the eyes of your heart. And we have emphasized the fact that we have there the Greek word O-T-H-O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-U-S, ophthalmos. And this is given in the accusative plural, which is ophthalmos, O-P-H-T-H-A-L-M-O-U-S, which is an emphasis, of course, on the word eyes in the plural. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we are emphasizing that every born-again believer must have the ability to see spiritually. We've been able to take a look in the recent days at the fact that God has given to us some magnificent truths in relationship to the members of the Godhead. We've analyzed it like this. You can see it now on the screen. There's an emphasis on Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. I trust that all of you have the ability now to give us all of the characteristics or the essence of the members of the Godhead. Just in case you have any difficulty with this, we're going to spend just a few moments to let you write this down if you do not have it down. We have an emphasis at the top of the page on the Father. We have an emphasis on the Son. And we have an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. These are the three members of the Trinity. Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. What we have here is an emphasis upon the fact that the Heavenly Father has made all the plans. Deity 2 carried these plans out. And the Holy Spirit, of course, reveals these plans for us. What we have showing on the screen is an emphasis upon Deity 2 as the pre-existent Christ. We realize that the pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. Just saying that may not mean all that much to you, but what I'm trying to get over is the fact that Deity 2, which is presented here, with all the characteristics and all the attributes of the other two members of the Trinity, was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. What we are tonight, and this is beautifully depicted in our verse of Scripture, we have been described as heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been described in this magnificent verse as the individuals who are the recipients of God's inheritance. And so I've actually called this the saints' inheritance. And that was the reason why we're emphasizing the last part of this verse tonight. We'll go back to it in a few moments and let you see what is being presented there. On the screen now, you're going to see the 10 characteristics. There is sovereignty, righteous, justice, love, eternal life. We analyzed those in the first service last Sunday. We emphasized the first 5 characteristics of the essence of the members of the Godhead. If you do not have this down, I'll give you a few seconds. There's an emphasis on sovereign, righteous, justice, love, and eternal life. The last 5 characteristics: omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, and veracity. So I trust that you have all of these down, and I trust that we could ask you not only to name them, but to give us a page or two of information on each one. If you could do that, I, of course, would be extremely proud of you. Now let's look at this just one more time. There's an emphasis upon sovereign, righteous, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, and veracity. Now I would take the time to describe these, but I have a lot more to share with you this evening, and so that's a recapitulation of the emphasis of last Sunday. Now let's look again very carefully at this verse. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, and he's saying to them, something has happened to you in the past. That's the reason why we have here, as you can see, a perfect tense verb. I've been told that it would be helpful for me to point these things out for you so that you'll be able to see it without having any difficulty whatsoever. My pointer now is pointing to PF, which stands for the fact that this particular verb is a perfect tense verb. The perfect tense verb means that this took place in the past, the result continuing to this very present moment, and will continue on. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. The passive voice is that the subject receives the action of the verb. All of us here tonight are fully aware of the fact that if we are advanced believers, that simply means that we have been the recipients of the grace of God, and we have been faithful and consistent in receiving the communication and dissemination of truth. And that's the reason why it's a passive voice. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. And so I think we have no more necessary time to spend there. The last P is the word for the participle. And this, of course, presents the circumstances of this particular verb. So we have the perfect passive participle, which is the accusative masculine plural. I've already pointed that out with the O-U-S at the end. And that is from the Greek word photizo. We get our English word photography, in other words, from that. P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. Let's move along now to see quickly what we've already analyzed, that you may know. We're going to stop for a few moments on this particular word. And I want you to see the way it's used. It is the Greek word E-I-D-E-N-A-I. This comes from a word which is quite unique. It is the word E-I-D-O, Ido, that comes about in the results in the word oide, which is O-I-D-A. It isn't necessary for me to go into all the details here other than to point out the fact that the way the word is used is that it is a perfect, active, infinitive verb. If I came and sat by you tonight and I asked you to explain to me what is the meaning of a perfect tense verb, I would be very, very disappointed if you couldn't do that. because I've only done that about 10,000 times in the last years. And so I trust that you know what a perfect tense is. So I'm not going to repeat that now. I did it a little earlier in the message. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and the INF there stands for infinitive mood, which is a mood of wish or desire that you may know. Now, what is interesting about this word is that the word means to perceive with the eyes. It means to perceive with the mind. It means to see. It means to discern. It means to pay attention to. It means to ascertain. Now, all of those words are synonyms of the word which means to know or to see or have the ability to understand some things. The Apostle Paul says, by the Spirit of God, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, that you may desire to know what is the hope of His calling. I want to stop right there and point out the fact that the word hope is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. I realize that the word hope, used by many people, is not a good word. If you ask someone, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so. Well, that's not a good use of the word elpis. The word elpis is the word which emphasizes some security. It emphasizes confidence. It emphasizes the fact that you understand and appreciate and know what's going on. And so when I use the word hope, I want you to see that it is not, oh, I hope so. It's an emphasis upon certainty. So it says that you may know what is the hope of my calling. No, of His calling. And that's another beautiful word. I try to put it down here to let you see that that word means that God works a miracle of transformation in your heart and mine, and we have been called. So we have the word calling. Now, let me put something else on the screen for you very quickly. If I were to ask you the question, what is your definition of the word inheritance? I'll let you think with me for a few moments. What is your definition of the word inheritance? Let's just say that you are a part of a family that is a very, very materially rich family. Now, I don't want to get you off on the wrong track and have you out of fellowship thinking about this, because what you're going to say is, well, I'm not. Just think for a moment with me. Let's just suppose that you are. You are the recipient then of one day being the individual who would receive an inheritance. So if you look up the word inheritance, you will discover that it means a person who inherits or has a right of inheritance in the property of another following the latter's death. Now, I would imagine that most of you understood when I gave the word inheritance a few moments ago, you already in your mind had a definition. But if I should say heir, H-E-I-R, do you know what that means? Again, it means a person who inherits or has a right of inheritance in the property of another following the latter's death. If you look this word, you'll discover that there's a common law that describes it like this. A person who inherits all the property of a deceased person as by descent, relationship, will, or legal process. A person who inherits or is entitled to inherit the rank, the title, the position of another. A person or group considered as inheriting the tradition, talent, so forth, of the predecessor. Now, what I want you to see is that there's a magnificent verse that we've not exegeted. I'm putting it on the screen for you to see, and we've not taught this. But I want you to be able to see how fantastic Romans 8:17 is. This verse says, and if children, also heirs, please write the reference down if you don't copy it down. It says, and if children, also heirs. I'll spend a few moments here with you to let you see. And this is also very, very interesting. In the Greek language, you have what is known as a protasis and an apotasis. We've said that many, many times. It just simply emphasizes that in that particular sentence, there is a statement clause and there's an answering clause. There's something that is presented and then there's something that is explained. Oftentimes, you will have what is used in the scripture as what is known as mande, which is M-E-N on the one hand, and de, D-E, on the other hand. Let me see if I can point this out to you. If you'll notice here, please, that if you look along through the words, you will see that there's men, M-E-N. And up here, or over here, you will see de, men, de. Up here, you will see E-I and de. Now, I'm not primarily teaching Greek tonight, but I want you to see how fantastic this is. When you're looking at a Greek verse and you see that it has men, de, then what you do, you read it like this. On the one hand, this is being said, and when you get to de, it means that on the other hand, this is being said. That's easy for you to understand, isn't it? So that's the reason why I've translated this verse on the one hand and on the other hand. We'll read that in just a few moments and let you see it more carefully. But if you look up here at the first word, you will see that it is epsilon iota, which is the presentation of the knowledge that we have in relationship to the protasis of a first-class conditional clause, which says, if and it is true. Now, I could go through this again, if it is true, if it isn't true, and all this. But this is what I want you to see. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Roman believers, is saying, and this is to us tonight, and if children, and if children, and it is true, you and I, as born-again believers, are members of the royal family. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are saints. We are individuals who are going to be and are now the recipients of a tremendous inheritance. Now, I referred a moment ago to you possibly being the child of a very rich parent. But what I'm saying to you tonight is that I want you to be able to see that that is just like a teeny-tiny drop in a bucket compared to what you and I have spiritually. Because I gave you a physical, material illustration. But what you and I have, and we've got to see this, and that is that we, as born-again believers, are the recipients of an inheritance that far outweighs anything that any human terminology could describe. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to help us to see tonight that we are the individuals who are the recipients of a tremendous inheritance, the inheritance we already have in Jesus Christ, and then think about what all He has for us in the future, to be with Him in that magnificent place called heaven, forever and forever and forever. Think about it, what He has for us now and what He has for us in the future. And so this says, and if children, and the Greek word there is tekna, T-E-K-N-A, if children. But I want you to see what is presented so beautifully. And if children, kai is translated here also, and then we have the word heirs. And that is the word K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-O-I. Kleronomoi. Kleronomoi. Now let's spend a little time looking at this. I trust that you enjoy this as much as I do. This word is made up of two words. The last part of the word is actually N-O-M-O-S, nomos. Some of you may know what the word nomos is. The word nomos is law. So let's take a look at that. Part of the word is nomos. The first part of the word is K-L-E-R-O. And if you go to the root of that word, and there's no need for me to go into all the details here, other than to tell you that that word comes from the word which meant to cast a lot, to be the recipient of. In other words, in our day, for instance, we've seen people put a bunch of little sticks together, and they're different length sticks. And you have all of them smooth at the top, but they're different lengths at the bottom. And then it's held out, and you draw one of those sticks. And you either draw a long stick, or a medium-sized stick, or a short stick. And you've already decided ahead of time which stick is going to be the most important. So you're anxious, for instance, if I say to you, now whoever gets the shorter stick is going to be the winner. Well, naturally, you're looking forward to drawing the shorter stick. Does that make sense? That's the meaning of the first word. It's an emphasis upon a lot. So it means the law of the lot. It's an inheritance. And that's the reason why it is described here by the English word heir. But notice something that's unique. We have the Greek word right there in the plural. And we have it repeated here again in the plural. You don't have any difficulty. You don't have to read Greek to be able to see this. And if children, heirs of God on the one hand, and then we have the same word, but we have a prefix at the beginning, S-U-G, which means joint heirs of Christ. Please catch this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've been born into God's family, and we are described as sons of God. You got it? If Jesus Christ is a Son of God, and you and I, as born-again believers, the recipients of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, having been born into God's kingdom, we are the sons of God. We're described as God's children. And so we are being presented on the one hand as being an heir of God, and on the other hand, we're described as a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Now, we can stop right there and go home, and you could say, well, that's a wonderful verse. But if you'll look at the rest of the verse, you'll be able to see something. It says, I-per, E-I-P-E-R, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I want to give you some points that I believe are very, very important in relationship to this verse, these verses, and also to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul was writing to Colossian believers, and he said, give thanks to the Father, who has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In that verse of Scripture, which is Colossians 1:12, we have an emphasis upon the fact that we should be constantly, continually giving thanks, constantly thanking God for grace, constantly recognizing God's grace. Hypocrisy many times is expressed by means of thanks, but it's superficial. But I'm here tonight to remind all of us that capacity, true capacity for life, is true capacity for thanksgiving. And true capacity for thanksgiving is based upon our intake of spiritual fuel for our souls. You and I will never comprehend. We will never be able to rejoice over our inheritance as a saint unless we are consistent and persistent as a believer, perceptive to God's wonderful word. So I'm putting down capacity for thanksgiving is capacity for life, and it's based upon the intake of the truth of God's word. The soul, your soul and mine, is in the launching pad for being truly grateful. And sometimes individuals are still on the launching pad. They've not gotten off the launching pad. This verse of Scripture says, "Give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers." Let me stop for a few moments on that particular expression. The word there is, God has made us to be qualified. At the point of salvation, we are made qualified through imputed righteousness. Do you understand? I think you do. That when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked a magnificent miracle, the miracle of regeneration. And at that point of time, you and I became the recipients of imputed righteousness. The verse goes on to say, partaker. And that word means share. Then it goes to the word inheritance. And that is, again, that Greek word, kleros, K-L-E-R-O-S. And I jotted this down, and I don't want to forget to tell you. That word, kleros, heir, inheritance, is a word which means an assigned portion. An assigned portion. Some of you have already experienced this. Your parents have passed away, and you have become the recipient of whatever they may have had. You and other members of your family, you are the recipient. We call that inheriting. Now, this word here, inheritance, kleros, is a word which means an assigned portion. This simply means that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of an assigned portion. Let's look at the verse again. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you and I may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's His inheritance in the saints. Now, I don't want to leave tonight without telling you also that this word right here, can you see where I'm pointing? Is the word riches. Let me show you how it's spelled in the Greek. P-L-O-U-T-O-S. Plutos. From which we get our English word plutocrat. So I'm here to announce to you tonight, as a born-again believer, a recipient of imputed righteousness, that you are a spiritual plutocrat. Now, I don't need to spend any more time there, but I want you to see that you and I must be able to see and understand and appreciate what God has done and what He's doing for us. And if children, and we are, then we're heirs, heirs of God. Can you think of anything greater than that? Is there any inheritance? Now we can talk about material and temporal and eternal and spiritual. But just forget about the temporal and the material. When you think in terms of eternal and spiritual, nothing compares to that. And this says that we are heirs of God on the one hand. Well, we could go home happy with that. But what else does it say? It says we are joint heirs of Christ on the other hand. That's the reason why in the Greek you have men, men, mandai. Mandai, man means on the one hand and on the other hand. Take a good look at what you have on the one hand. You are an heir of God. Is there anything better than that? No. But then the Lord says, I want you to see something else. I want you to see that you and I are joint heirs, on the other hand, of Christ. Now, if you're following along carefully, you're able to see that the word that's used here for heir and the word that's used here, and these are in the plural. Do I need to tell you? I don't guess I need to. I will. If this had on the end an omicron sigma, S, It would mean that it was a masculine singular. Nominative masculine singular. But since it has an O-I there, and an O-I there, and an O-I there, that means it's nominative masculine plural. So I know when I look at a word, I can see the suffix, and I can tell you what it is. So let's see what it has here. Heirs, plural. Heirs, plural. But now we've got something added to this word. What is it? It has at the beginning of this, S-U-G, which is a compound emphasis on the fact that now we must be able to see that we not only have a relationship with God on the one hand, but we have a tremendous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on the other hand. So I jotted myself a little note. In Colossians 1:12 it says, "Be thankful to the Father who has made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints." And then in that verse of Scripture it says, "in light." And the word light there is the Greek word phos, and it means in the sphere of light. And so I jotted myself a conclusion. Christ is the heir of all things. And God has assigned His Son to be heir. In other words, in the eternal ages past, this says that Christ is the heir of all things. And God has assigned His Son to be His heir. All right. Number two. This heirship, then, is based upon sonship. The heirship is based upon sonship. When you and I believed and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we became sons of God. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." John 1:12. Do you see how fantastic that is? The heirship is based on sonship. When we believed, we became sons of God. And so that means that now we're not only sons of God, but we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We inherit on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus. Number three, we inherit on the basis of the death of Jesus. Jesus Christ, as we all know, died two deaths on the cross. He gave Himself for us spiritually. He gave Himself for us physically. Romans 5:18, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Number four, if you and I are going to be an heir, you and I must have the life of God. If we're going to be an heir of God, we must have the life of God. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He did the work. It's the grace of God that has moved into our lives. So point four, if you're going to be an heir, you must have the life of God. And that life has to be imputed. Titus 3:7 and John 1:12. Number five, salvation is the qualification for heirship. Salvation is the qualification for heirship. If we're going to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, there's only one thing that qualifies us for heirship, and that's salvation. Number six. Is that number six? Heirship emphasizes eternal security. 1 Peter 1:4-5. Heirship emphasizes eternal security. When God works the miracle of transformation, He does a fantastic job. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heirship, then, is based totally upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look again at these magnificent verses. What I want you to do is to be able to see that the definition that I gave you at the beginning, heirship, what does it mean to be an heir? A person who inherits or has a right of inheritance in the property of another following the latter's death. If we make the application from a spiritual standpoint, it simply emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we are the recipients of God's grace, and we are members of His family, and we're saints. Taking us back to our original passage, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Tonight, I trust that what we've done in these brief moments has helped us to be able to see how fantastic our inheritance is. We cannot compare anything that you may receive or may have received or will receive of an earthly inheritance. Nothing, absolutely nothing, no matter how large the inheritance might be, nothing compares to what we're talking about here. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you and I may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that we are privileged as individuals to know that we are the recipients of your wonderful gifts to us. Most of all, the gift of salvation. We realize that this heirship is based on sonship. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we became a member of this magnificent family, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We've been made to realize again tonight that heirship is based upon the death of another. We inherit on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His spiritual death, His physical death, made possible the fact that one day we shall leave this life and be in our Lord's presence forever and ever. We realize that if anyone ever is to be an heir of God, he must have the life of God imputed. That's eternal life. And the Scripture says, if you have the Son, you have life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So we realize that salvation is the qualification for our inheritance. And we thank you tonight for all the wonderful blessings, and most of all for the fact that one day we shall leave this life and be in your presence forever. Not because we deserve this, but because of your great love and your provisions for us. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we would pray that even at this very moment, they would be aware that the greatest decision that could ever be made in life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they do that even now. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We are made aware of the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.